Okay, we have much to cover this morning, so let's get these things going. I'll try to be through today by 1. We might be out of here by 2. No, don't get nervous. I thought you'd say, I hope you enjoy speaking to yourself. I said, good, I do that all the time at home. Let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves as to why we're here. Let's pray. Father, we just start off praising you for the God that you are. You are in control of all things. Everything from our own personal lives to our nation to every aspect of our being. We praise you this morning, Father, and we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Brian, what are we going to sing?
Let's turn to 37, Psalm number 37. Now, Mighty Fortress.
Good, good song. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Got two things I want to do. One thing a little unusual than we normally do. But first of all, just from the standpoint of the teaching, had a great week in Tucson with John Hintz and his family and his church. Love those people, and they love y'all. We just they feel very close to our church. We had class, of course, Monday through Friday night, but everything was hectic. In fact, I kind of refer to it as grace under chaos. First of all, in John's house, it was completely torn up because he's putting in tile in one, two, three or four rooms down the hall. We couldn't step on the cracks because of this and molding, and had to walk around like this. And he has two great dogs. He has a English Mastiff that weighs 250 pounds. And I mean, it's a small lion. Just walks around and moves the furniture, anything it doesn't want, and moves it out of its way. Then he had, Yeah. Oh, they weren't allowed. Oh, they were upset. He has another Mastiff, a little smaller Fidelis, and they were just, they couldn't understand why they couldn't be in with all where we were and everything. So that was hectic going on through the house. And at one point, we all had to use the same bathroom and shower because the towel was being laid there. And then one of another of John's sons has come back home, and that was exciting. So all this is going on. Then the church was also in turmoil because they're getting ready to, they painted and put in a new roof, and they're getting ready to lay the carpet. The carpet was in the back, so it was a concrete floor, and that was a lot of fun. And but we just worked through all of that. And then on top of all of this, and then everything that's going on with our nation, with Ronald Reagan, I want to get to in a moment, John's son, Tom, he and his wife were going to have a baby. So Tuesday night we met at the house to eat and with the family, just a great family, just absolutely great family. Had a prayer about the birth, and so she went in Wednesday morning because they were going to have to force and maybe C-cut and all this. But she went in at 7 o'clock in the Wednesday morning, had the baby about 8:45 Wednesday night. So she was there all day in that type of setup. And Tom and Luce named their little baby girl 8.5 pounds. And they named her Reagan Lynn. And Tom said it was really funny in the hospital. Some of the nurses come, "Oh, what a great name." Others came, "Reagan Lynn." And so all kinds of response and this type of thing. But it was just a great week in fellowship, and but with so much going on, it just went so fast. It was just amazing how fast this week went. Now about our nation, what a phenomenal week in for America. Haven't had a week like that in a long time. And watching, I know the liberals were just amazed at the response of the American people all across the country. They just hundreds of thousands in California going around the casket, and then in D.C. and then back in California, and then the response around the country. And before I say anything, does anybody have any comments about the week? Things that impressed you? Don't be afraid. Just say something if it's something you liked. Yes. Yeah. Yes, that was the thing brought out strongly. Regarded them all. Yes.
Yeah.
Very, very slow. He didn't kind of lay it out there, but he was very strong. When I came across. Yeah, that's powerful. Which would come from what his character and all was. Anybody else? Just anything. Yes?
The young people that had things to say about it.
Oh, wasn't it powerful? That got the liberals. That they just couldn't handle that on the talk shows. That how they expected us old codgers to, but boy, when the young people were really positive and responsive. Yeah. Did you see the Franklin Graham talk about Ronald Reagan and his father, Billy Graham? That was powerful. And I know just so many things couldn't work out, but it would have been nice if he could have spoken somewhere along the way. But Franklin Graham made it very clear in regard to Reagan's faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and how he and his father talked. I was impressed. Franklin said that his father never sought out relationships, friendships with dignitaries. That just anybody, you know, like kind of like Reagan, if it was a guy on the street or president, the arrangement for them to meet each other was just by chance, and somebody said, "Would you meet so and so?" And so he said, "Yeah, I like his acting." So that came across. You know, we think about Alzheimer's, and I have thought this myself. Well, why? What does that serve? And it seems so horrible and all. But boy, just think, 10 years he's been in Alzheimer's, and look, when God says, "Okay, it's time for me to call you home," what a perfect time! He instilled patriotism while he was president, and then in his death, unbelievable patriotism in this country. That I thought was just phenomenal, that aspect of it. Various stories, that's what I wanted you to do, but various stories that came out, I think two really that I felt the strongest about was Ronald Reagan, when he was shot, how can I ask God to help me and heal me being shot when I have hate and anger toward the man who shot me? And he immediately went into prayer for the man that shot him. And asked that God would forgive him, and that God would use it to bring this man somewhere in the spiritual realm. And that was just tremendous. That showed real character to me. And then on the humor side of character, I loved it. I don't know if you heard the one where he had, when he was in the hospital, had spilled some water by the sink. He got down on the floor to wipe it up, because he didn't want the nurse to get in trouble. Somebody thinks she either spilled it or she didn't clean it up. So they caught him down on the floor, cleaning up the floor so that the nurse wouldn't get in trouble. I thought that was phenomenal. It was great. And his sense of humor, the story that Bush Sr. told at the two Bushes in the in the church service Friday morning were superb. Oh, and wasn't that Singer, the New York policeman? That was just Amazing Grace and Ave Maria. It was great. But I love the story. They were when Reagan was in a movie acting, and they were off the set. They weren't acting time, but they're on the set, and everybody was listening to Ronald Reagan talk. And Bob Cummings was there. And Bob Cummings said, "Have you ever thought about being president?" And Reagan looks at him and goes, "President of what?" And he says, "President of America." He goes, "Oh, you don't like my acting either." But it was, and Nancy Reagan was just, it was superb. I don't know her spiritual state, but we need to continue to be in prayer for her. Did you get to see the service Sunday morning, or Friday morning, in the church by Margaret Thatcher? Wasn't that phenomenal? She made that 3 years ago, because she couldn't do it after that. The doctor told her no more. And so some 3 years ago, because Reagan had already made it clear that he wanted her to be a part of his service. And she was the most articulate, just brought in every aspect. What a phenomenal woman that was, she was at that time. And then, of course, in California, at his library, Michael Reagan made it very clear. And I like what he said, because I said the same thing about my mother. He said his father gave him the greatest thing a father could give, the gospel. And that was just really superb. I thought everything was great. So does all of this spur up anything else in anybody that affected you? Looked at Nancy. Yeah. That was good. What a great man, great American. And, of course, now the naysayers will start, and that's okay. But we do need to be in prayer for America, for our current president. I thought the Bushes were superb. Our president giving the gospel in the church made it very clear about the gospel and about salvation. However, on another side, we got to see what we've been studying on Tuesday nights in regard to the false teachers. I don't know what the Episcopalian pastor believes. Now, he talked about the resurrection, and he used the word. But if I go by just Episcopalian doctrine, he doesn't understand. It's kind of like the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Sadducees did not. Pharisees did. And yet the Pharisees were not close to the truth at all. And I just pray that a lot of times I would hear different things, and I would want to read in what I believe. I would want to read in what I think about what they were saying. I thought the Senate, what do they call him, Senate pastor or minister, Perry Black, was phenomenal. That man was phenomenal. He was very good in regard to the gospel. Jesus Christ and the gospel was given so many times through the week that even if the person didn't believe it himself, the very giving of the gospel, because some of the prayers that were read are what we call ritual prayers. They're part of the church. They're not like coming from the person that's reading them. But, like John and I discussed, that may be, and he may not even understand what he's saying, but the Holy Spirit can take those words, and if anybody else is listening and is on that point of trying to make up their mind about Christ, God, these things, that the Holy Spirit can use that. So that was powerful. So it was, in so many respects, a great week that just did a lot for this country. So we need to be in prayer in regard to that. Anyone else? Anything? Yes. Y'all won't talk, so the people in fear, they've got a lot. They're going to keep going. They'll use your time. Yeah. Yeah. Can you, and I'm not going to say any more than this, can you imagine how Hillary Clinton felt sitting there listening to all of that said about Ronald Reagan? But yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you very much. Yeah, about prayer. About prayer. Yeah, go pray. Yeah. Oh, that was good. Yes. Uh-huh. And there was a young man 20 years old that talked about how Reagan left office. He was sitting at the television watching cartoons, and he said, "From that time, he was fascinated by him and that whole thing." Wow. And he went and watched him, and he was real anxious for my grandchildren. And he was 4. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. It can happen at a very young age. Your mind can start your perception. See this, yeah. Very good. Yes, sir. Yeah. I think it did. That's what he did. That's what Reagan did, and we needed it so much when he came into office. And then this week in his death, he resurges it and everything. Ron, did you have something?
Yeah, my friend in Russia, thank you for going through, you know, what's going on here and all that. And they're all, we talked about Russia in the past, you know, when I go there, and they were telling me that they think I was what the Democrat Congress
was. Wow. Yeah. Well, you know, it's, what's interesting, having said that, was they did, John and I had it on all day, the TV and all, but one of the things that we enjoyed and found interesting, how other politicians, senators, congressmen at the time when Reagan was elected, and one lady who later became the secretary for Reagan said that when it was announced that he had won, Dan Rather said, "Oh well, there goes the nation," and other politicians were very, "Oh, how, you know, with this bozo in office, and what are we going to do? It's going to be," and here this man just quietly went through and changed the world with communism and Russia and America. And so many phenomenal things. I think one of the great things is the art of genius is simplicity. And anyone can make it very complex, very deep, and you don't even know what they're talking about. But to take the most profound and make it very simple is sheer genius. And that's one of the wonders that Reagan did do in that respect. Yes, Romeo. Yeah, too much. Well, they've got to. The other side have got to counter it. Yeah. Romeo's right in there in American politics. So it was a great week, and there'll be some aftermath in both directions. And I thought all the speakers at the church Friday morning, I thought they did very well. I was very pleased with things that were said and brought out, humor and some sadness and just different things in that respect. Anyone else close? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I've never liked, even when conservatives do it, about liberal, the way they dress, the way they look, the way they laugh, the way they did this. That's not what is important. And I even heard a conservative made a comment about something, maybe a look on Clinton's face, and it wasn't needed. And talking about the voice, weakness and strength, those kind of things. But people, they've got to find the negative, and we've seen that in our study in the Gospel of John. See Jesus Christ bring somebody back to life and want to go cause trouble about it. So that this is just a natural thing with man. So it's been an interesting week, and our country needs our continual prayer. And so I just thought we'd just sit and have a little fun together and talk about the week. In that respect, the Word of God declares. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, hon. Yes. Oh, wasn't that good? Tell your wife you love her every day. Well, that's what I try to communicate with you in prayer. If you pray for something or somebody every day, it's going to become valuable to you. You pray for your husband, your wife, your church, your children, your parents. Then you can't pray every day without it start having an impact. Same thing of saying, "I love you," every day. It's going to be very difficult to be dishonest to someone that every day you say that to and mean it. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Gracious giver, however, is also one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. So, we go into the offering. It is not about us. It is about God. It is about us responding to who and what He is, and as He has prospered. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this country. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, where we live, whom we marry, where we worship, and why. We have a short time on earth, and we're so appreciative and thankful that we've got to get to live it under the umbrella of freedom here. And we pray, Father, for those who serve our country in the military, who have provided in the secular world our freedom by sacrifice. And we pray, Father, you will continue to keep this nation free, that we may spread the gospel. And Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the outreach of this assembly, and tapes and the internet, speaking different ways. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're to give, and you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I don't know how noteworthy it is for church, but I was sorry to see Ray Charles go home. I've always loved his music. And one thing that Ronald Reagan's daughter said, we were in Tucson, of course, on Pacific time, so that all started around 7, and church started 7:30, so John and I hung at the TV to the last minute. Did get to hear the daughter tell the story when her little fish died, and how the president went out and dug a little grave and talked about fish heaven in the sky and all this. She wanted to know if she ought to go in and kill her other fish. And he had a great answer. I thought his preachers wouldn't have had as good answer. He said, no, God has his timing for everybody. And I thought that was really, really superb in that respect. So there's so many little things that were said and brought out. Let's open the Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. See, Jim, when you get our age, people we grew up with are dying. Entertainers, politicians, everybody. People, what gives all of our life any meaning at all? And the meaning that it has is its relationship from time to eternity. I feel for those who do not have that ability to have any relationship of what they do in their life and its relationship to eternity. It's very difficult, I would think, to live without that. But then on the other hand, there's a great challenge if we understand our relationship of our life and eternity. We're in a very important part of the study of the crucifixion of Christ. We're dealing with the thinking of other people, thinking of religion, the religious crowd, the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the time, the Sadducees, the political leaders of the time, and what they have to say and their thought process. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we settle down now from the whole week and come back and reinforce what really is important in our life and an understanding of things that were talked about in the week and talked about in our lives. Understanding our homes, our marriages, our friendships, relationships in time. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes in so many levels of the things that we're studying. First of all, the level that we're studying them, the time of Jesus Christ, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Jesus Christ, the people, the disciples, his friends, so many different people involved. But Father, also from the dark side, the Satan side, powers of darkness. From Heavenly Father, the long-lasting side, even up to where we are today, the effect of what we're studying in our own lives today. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One other thing, forgive me, before we get into the text. Now, people, I'm old enough to know that God is just the greatest two-minute ball player in there is, in using that type of terminology. He loves the two-minute drill. You want your team to win, you get up to the last 2 minutes in the fourth quarter, and there's just no way. And then a Johnny Unitas steps up and you're on down the field. You don't know who Johnny Unitas is. Okay, Joe Montana. But in the last 2 minutes, things are pulled out. We have less than 8 months and we're going to have to be out of this building. And so please be in prayer. I have no idea where God's going to take us, whether it's going to be my living room or where it's going to be. But, I used to say that in humor. Now I'm saying it with fear, but that means I'm going to have to clean it every Saturday night. But be in prayer, because it's going to go quickly. And we've got to be out of here by the end of January of 05. So please be in prayer as to where God wants us to assemble together on Sunday and Tuesday, Wednesday nights, as far as meeting. We have a couple of places we've looked at. Places are expensive. They are expensive. And so I don't know where the money's going to come from or where these things are going to happen, but just be in prayer. Okay. Now, John 11:51-52 is a parenthetical remark. It's taken out of the historical process that's going on, procedure that's going on, and John gives us a parenthetical remark in regard to what Caiaphas, the leader of the Sanhedrin and the high priest, had to say. So let's take a look at what he said, and then we'll look at 51 and 52. Verse 49, but a certain one of them, Caiaphas, and we've studied who he is, we've gone through all of this, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. And this is very important what he said. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one should die for the people. He means the people of Israel. And the whole nation, Israel, should not perish. Now we have a remark, a statement by John in verses 51 and 52. 51 we studied. Now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, not under the gift of prophecy, but under his position as the high priest and the lead political religious leader at that time. Now verse 52, statement by John, who is a true prophet, by the way, and John will actually add the full meaning of what Caiaphas said in his policy. So let's look at verse 52, and not for the nation only. This is not Caiaphas speaking now. This is not Caiaphas' declaration. Caiaphas said for the nation, meaning the nation of Israel. John says, not for the nation only. So this is John speaking. We have a negative plus the prepositional phrase, the preposition substitution of the nation. And remember the word for nation here is the word or nation only, not the substitute of the nation only. The word nation is ethnos. Ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. This specifies one nation as opposed to other nations. Caiaphas certainly did not have Rome in mind by any means. All Caiaphas had in mind was the nation of Israel. This is all he cared about. And this is all that the Jews cared about, not only then, but throughout all their history. Not for the nation only, Israel. Now look what he says. But that he might also gather together, powerful word, into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Well, people, I'm telling you right now, we could spend a couple of months here, and it would be well worth it. But we're not going to. But this is powerful. Here is true prophecy. John now does something phenomenal that a lot of pastors, denominations, movements have not grasped, and that's the understanding of Israel and the church. And what John is going to do, so we have the nation of Israel. If we look at history, we start out with the age of the Gentiles. This is where Job is in play. Then we have the coming in of the nation, God bringing about his plan. He declared that he would do it, and this is the declaration stage. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham starts off a Gentile. He is born a Gentile. This is going to be the basis and formation of a race of people known as the Jews, the Hebrews. And it is going to be by regeneration, a race by regeneration. So Abraham, and then from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, these are the patriarchs. So we have the nation of Israel being born. Then we have the Son of God coming down and being crucified. Then we have a parenthesis of history. We saw this during the week before I left. It is a parenthesis of history. And with the parentheses of history, we have the church. This is a mystery. This is a mystery. This is why it's very—it's not well understood by most of the world in regard to the age of Israel. Let me put Israel here. The age of Israel and the mystery of the church. What you have happening here, for the eye that will see, is the bringing together now of the Jews who are believers, for all Israel is not Israel, believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one. And this is what John is now talking about. So what John's talking about, people, is quite an historical phenomenon going on. Bringing into one. Gather together into one the children of God. So we gather together into one, and we'll come to the one in a moment. The children of God. So he's going to bring in Israel as the children of God and the church into one. Now, here's the prophecy. Church is now being brought in. But that he might gather together into one the children of God. Note the way that John worded this. John does not use the preposition of substitution. He does not say, but also in substitution for others. He doesn't say that. That is an accurate teaching. That is an accurate statement. And it is stated in other places. But John, instead of using a preposition of substitution, he uses the aorist active subjunctive, and the subjunctive is important to all of us, the aorist active subjunctive of sunago. Looks like this. That's S-U-N-A-G-O, sunago. Aorist, I'll put it on the board. Aorist active subjunctive. This one's going to affect you directly. The subjunctive mood. Okay. Now, it's a compound verb. It means to lead or to bring. This means to, I'll go to lead or to bring. Soon means to with or together with. To bring together. To bring together. This brings the church into association with the death of Christ. John is referring to the church, which is about to come on the scene of history. It is not there yet. It is about to come on the scene of history. It is, as we saw in Isaiah 28, maybe pictured as a baby. Remember in Isaiah 28, the very beginning, verse 9 of a study that we used to go into a lot, and that is, whom does he teach the message? Whom does he interpret the message? And then it says, those just weaned from milk. That's referring to the church. That's referring, without them even knowing what he's referring to a new people that are about to come on the scene. So this brings the church together into the scene of history. The aorist tense is going together, bringing together. This is going to gather together the entire period of the church. Call that the church age. The active voice, Jesus Christ does the gathering. Jesus Christ does the gathering. He's the subject. And he will do it by his death, resurrection, ascension, and by the second sending of the Holy Spirit. The subjunctive mood. Now, whether or not you are being brought together in the period of the church is dependent upon you. It's dependent on your attitude toward Jesus Christ. Maybe a person in the period of the church will be gathered together, maybe not. Whether they'll be joined into this sheepfold, into this body, into this family, maybe not. Now, with that in mind, look with me at chapter 10, verse 15. Just go back one chapter. Look at chapter 10, verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my sheep, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's a powerful verse. There are things brought together that your mind has to work with understanding. First of all, he talks about the Father knowing him and he knows the Father. That means he's God. But then in the same thing, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Having to do laying down in his life, his knowing of the Father and the Father knowing of him. Verse 16. And I have other sheep. Now, verse 15, lay down my life for the sheep. That's Israel. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That's the church. I must bring them, note the word I must. We studied all this. I must bring them also. And they shall hear my voice, gospel, and they shall become one flock. Now they refers not just to all in this new flock of Israel, but are in the church, but Israel and the church. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Now let's go back. Laying down of his soul in death in chapter 10. The death spoken of here in chapter 11 refers to the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. What is the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross? It is a demonstration of love. People, that is the heart of this whole thing. It's the mystery. God is love. And then Paul says, love is beyond understanding. That is the real mystery coming into this understanding of this love. So he made salvation certain, not just possible, but certain for all people. We're going to move now as we move into our study to the cross. And people, there are so many doctrines that you're going to have to become familiar with if you're not already. You want them to be second nature with you. The more you understand these beautiful words and doctrines, the clearer the work of Christ from the cross will become to you, the less confused you will be about what happens, and the more you'll understand why it is by faith. When you understand these words, when you see, start fully grasping the love of God, such doctrines as substitutionary, taking our place. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's beautiful. Now the second part of 1 John 3:16, we must lay down our life for one another. What does that mean? People, laying down your life for one another doesn't mean necessarily that any of us will ever be called upon to die physically, that the gospel may give to somebody else. Laying down your life may mean that it intrudes upon your plans. Say, lay down my life. I've got my plans how I'm going to work. I've got my plans. I've saved up, just to make the point, I've saved up $1,000 and I want to buy a TV or something. My TV ain't going to buy you much for $1,000, but I've saved up my money and I've got this plan with. I've got my day planned. I've got my life planned. Laying down your life means that something comes along and it's in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm, but in the spirit, not the secular, spiritual realm. That I've got to lay aside my plans of what I was going to do because there's something important here spiritual. Someone needs help, encouragement, the money that I have, whatever it may be. That's what it means to lay down your life. It's going to impose in that sense. People, nothing sounds better than to love as Christ loved. Nothing will impose on your life than to love as Christ loved. If we just look at it from that standpoint, a man gave up his life. At 33, he gave up his life under this concept of love. Nothing will make greater intrusion in your life. Let me get this very personal. I'm not talking about giving your life and going to the missionary field if you're not called. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about with your husband and wife. I'm talking about with your family. I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about with friends, which are very important to me. Talking about this area, are you ready to lay down what you had planned in regard to the spiritual life of someone else? So substitutionary is going to become a very important doctrine, if you please, that we're going to become more and more familiar with. Vicarious. V-I-C-A-R-I-O-U-S. Vicarious. Vicarious. Vicarious means instead of someone else suffering by one as substitute of another. In other words, the word vicarious is the vicarious death of Christ is a substitute for us. The word vicarious brings us to the heart and soul of understanding that we are to love as Jesus Christ loved you. Now, how did Jesus Christ love? Well, I want to answer that in two levels. One, he loved by or through the power of God the Holy Spirit. But looking at it in its picture form, his love, so here's the love of Jesus Christ, his love was sacrificial to self. That's what vicarious means, for the benefit of others. And the others here, generally in concept of the Bible, means your enemy. Not just for the benefit of someone else. People, it's nice to sacrifice for the benefit of someone in your family, someone you love, something like that, but for someone that you don't. Someone that's your enemy. This is how he loved. Vicarious is going to become very important. Efficacious. Something that effects a change. Something that effects salvation. This is the great problem we have with people who have ritualism as salvation or spirituality or doing a communion or whatever. They're saying that there's something in this ritual, wine or bread or whatever, or baptism, that can effect a change in me. No, people, they're not efficacious. This is the problem, putting it in theological terms. Why isn't a person saved by inviting Christ into the heart? By making him Lord, by doing these kinds of things. Because what you're claiming when you say that is this. I am claiming that inviting Jesus in my heart, I do the inviting him into my heart, will affect a change in me. I'm saying that if I make him Lord, that affects a change in me. And it sounds good. If I join the church, that affects a change in me. People, there's only one thing that affects a change in us. There's only one thing that is efficacious. It's the work of Christ on the cross. And the way that we experience that change is by faith. Atonement. Atonement is another word we're going to have to become very familiar with. And somewhere along the line in the next months, we'll take up doctrines on these. Atonement. A ransom price for sin. A ransom price to free us all. Being placable or propitiation. So God's side of the cross of being satisfied with the death of Christ on the cross. Pardon or redeem. It's man's side of the cross. So we're going to be studying a lot of things that are going to come into effect. Now when John declares that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. He's speaking to the church. He was declaring, as our Lord did in chapter 10, that he must die for the church, to bring the church in. Other sheep I have, and I must lay down my life, my soul, for their benefit, that I can lead them. Now, let's take a look at what we have. Jesus Christ referred to believers of the church with the word sheep. So I'm going to put the word sheep up here. Jesus Christ refers to them as sheep in John 10. John refers to believers of the church as children. As children in our passage. So what do we have going on here? We have sheep and we have children. So this is going to bring us all into one fold. This is going to bring us all into one family. So this is how the one is going to work. We're brought in as sheep into one fold. We're brought in as children into one family. Let's know two things about the title children. We've studied sheep extensively. Let's note a couple of things about the children. And people, this is so important, keeping your thinking straight. First of all, children takes the place of ethnos. Children takes the place, put it on the board because I want you to get this, takes the place of ethnos. Takes the place of a nation. The church takes the place of a nation. The national concept technically went out in 70 AD, if not sooner. We could get into a theological argument as to when it went out. But definitely by 70 AD. I have Christians still thinking about how God is working through this and these nations, and the whole thing is nations. People, it's not nations. It's the body of Christ. It's the family of Christ wherever they're found. Whether they're found here, and believe it or not, whether they're in France, because there are Christians in France, whether they are in Russia, and there are Christians in Russia, whether they are in Central America, South America, Brazil, Africa, wherever they are, Zambia, wherever they are, Kenya, there are Christians. They are part of the fold, and they are part of the family. People, I want to tell you something. You are closer in so many ways to a person who is a believer in France than you are to some members in your own family who don't even know Christ as Savior. There's a bond between you and them that is far closer than even you and people here on earth, in your own family, in your own periphery. We've got to think that way. It is wonderful to think in the terms of America. I love this country. I love Americans. We got to be concerned about America and all these kind of speeches we could talk about. But at the same time, people wouldn't have that same attitude about other believers, wherever they're found, whether they're here or somewhere else. We are in the same family together. The bond that bonds us together. So, first of all, the concept of children is taking the place, and family is taking the place of nation. Secondly, the concept of children denotes a peculiar relationship with God the Father. It denotes a peculiar relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you are in Christ, you are a children of God. Let me read to you Galatians 3. You can write it down, but let me read it. Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're part of the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The subjunctive mood, maybe a person isn't, maybe they are, maybe someone in your own family. This is why the Bible talks about being unequally yoked. A believer marries an unbeliever. Now, if you become a believer later, it's a different discussion. But here is a believer who understands the truth. You get involved with somebody that is not, then you're entering into someone that's not even into the family that you're in. So there's a bonding together. We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone's going to believe in Him. But there are going to be those who will, when they hear the gospel, are going to respond. My and John's prayer for this whole week, every time we heard Jesus Christ talked about, it wasn't a matter of sitting there evaluating, I wonder if that guy knows who Jesus Christ is. I wonder if that guy knows about the resurrection and how to, oh, he believes in the resurrection, but you've got to do this to get there. False teacher. But yet he's talking about a true doctrine. I'm not going to worry about that. God the Holy Spirit can take that. Whether, no matter, that man may not even be, it's kind of like Caiaphas, may not even be a believer. But the Holy Spirit can take that and snap a spark into someone who is at that point close to hearing. So we're all children of God by faith in Christ. There is no universal fatherhood, people. There's no universal fatherhood. Not every member of the human race is a child of God. We enter into that, says Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, by faith. Now he says, other sheep and children, both are in reference to the church. Both are in reference to the church. Now, this will all start on the day of Pentecost. We want to get into a theological debate. Not all from our study in John in 30 A.D. and the church that are there. Let me show you. Here is John. Here is the cross, which is we're just right there. We are days away from that. And then the burial, and then the resurrection. And then we're going to have this other fold come into being. That is this family, children of God. This is the church. And then this will be over. And then the church will go up. So this is only for a short period of time. And we have people trying to speculate when the rapture is going to occur. I don't know when the rapture is going to occur. I don't think it's very long, very far away. But it may be. That's not the point. Now, this is very important. In so many respects, this understanding of this other group coming in and what's going to be happening with that. Please look at John 14. Turn over just a few pages. John 14. Verse 12. There's just so many things in 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 that we have to just go back and forth because there's just so much dynamics and so much movement going on in this time frame. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus Christ speaking, he who believes in me, faith in Christ as Savior, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, we've got to understand, what are the greater works that you and I are going to do? Is it greater in quantity? Or is it greater in quality? Well, we're not going to look at it right now, but the Greek word is not greater in quantity, greater in quality. What is going to happen is this, people. You and I, Jesus Christ technically came. Jesus Christ, here's Jesus Christ is God. And he came for the Jews. He came for the Jews first. And that was his whole 3 years of public ministry. And that's why when Greeks start coming up and want to talk with him, Andrew and Philip get nervous. Well, we can't have Gentiles speaking to Jesus Christ. He didn't come for them. He came for the Jews. That's why Jesus Christ told the Canaanite woman. And she said, you know, come and help me. He said, what? No, I didn't come for you. The master didn't come for the dogs. He comes for his own people. And she said, even a dog has a right to the scraps. What wonderful humility. But that's the picture of the church. You and I are like dogs. He really came in first for the Jews. Now, what is going to happen when he goes back to heaven? You and I are going to the whole world. You and I are going to bring the Gentiles into all of this. And this is great turmoil for the Jews in the study of Acts, and right up to today, but in the study of Acts, the Jews trying to understand how these Gentiles are getting in. That's why a great discussion is, how do the Gentiles receive righteousness? We thought we received it just because we were Jews. And now you're telling us we're not righteous just because we're Jews. You're telling us that the Gentiles have righteousness. We don't understand all this that's going on in history right now. What is happening? The greater works that you and I have are bringing in the Gentiles into this family, into this fold. Now, just this last week, or the week before I left, we were looking in Isaiah. And we saw the whole picture of the flow of the Bible in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 12. Anybody remember what the first verb was in that verse? I declare. I declare. Now, what was this all about? I declare that I will do what Satan said could not be done in the book of Job. Who can make the unclean, that make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Who can make the unrighteous righteous? No one. It can't be done. If you're impure, unclean, unrighteous, you cannot be made. And so the whole of the Old Testament is God declaring, I will do it, and I will do it alone. I will do it alone. That's why Jesus Christ must be God. I will do it alone. Now, that's the declaring. Then the second verb. What's the second verb? I save. Boy, I'm going to keep going over that too. This is just second nature with you. I save. What does this bring in? This is the Old Testament. First of all, Job over here opens up the whole Bible with the question, how can? Then the Old Testament, I declare. Then the Gospels. We come in with the Gospels. And the Gospels are God doing what he declared he did, that is, saving. This is a demonstration of his love. This is why Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. Why is Christ called the Word of God? He is God, keeping his word, I declare that I will save. And that's what the whole Testament is declaring. Then the Gospels, very simply understood, that's the saving part. Then there is the third verb, I proclaim. I proclaim. You and I are in the proclaiming stage. Here is the letters to the church, Acts and the letters to the church at this point. And what you and I get to do, people, we get to proclaim to the world, he has done it. Salvation won for the unbeliever or the believer. How is an impure unbeliever, impure believer made pure? He's done it. How are the unclean made clean? How are the unrighteous made righteous? He's done it. You and I get to proclaim the love of God. You and I get to proclaim he has done what Satan said can't be done way back here in Job. No one can do it. So we have Job, and then we have the Old Testament's God declaring. You want to understand the 39 books, or 38 after Job, books of the Old Testament? Easy. God declaring that he's going to do it. He starts off with the people. It's like this. It's a big thing like this. At this end, wide open, he calls on a people. Then he's going to go to a tribe. The tribe of Judah. And then he's going to go to a family, the family of David. And the whole of the Old Testament keeps narrowing in. We're writing about getting down to this family of David and all that's involved. And then we come up to right here. Get up to where Jesus Christ comes in the scene of history. Jesus Christ saves. Then the church, you and I get to proclaim. And in our proclaiming, we bring the world into this flock. I can't remember the number of calls that I had, not even from tapers of us or at our assembly, but friends that I used to know. And I mean a lot of them that I hadn't even heard from them. Car calling after 911. Well, a nation of America's over. This is the beginning sign of the fall. How evil America is. And America is no longer the fine nation and all this kind of stuff. So worried about it. And I let them go on. I said, now, let me ask you a couple of questions of this horrible nation. First and foremost, are we still a protector of Israel? Yeah. Okay. People, you're not going to protect Israel and not get a bloody nose. I'm sorry. If you've made yourself up as a nation that is going to be on the side of Israel, that little bitty nation of Jews that the world hates, and you don't think you're going to get a bloody nose, you don't understand history. Then I said, let me ask you something else. Out of the last 9 presidents, how many have been declared Christians before they became office? Everyone but one that I knew of. And he may be. I don't have any record he declared it. And that's 4. I just don't know. But all the others had record that they were declared Christians, including Bill Clinton, declared Christians. Does that sound like some kind of evil nation, a nation that protects Israel, a nation whose leaders have declared to be Christians? Now, do you know how many billions of dollars are spent on spreading the gospel? I'm not talking theology. I'm talking about just believe in Jesus Christ, this book in languages. Do you know how much money this country spends on going in? Do you know how much this nation spends in going into countries in Zambia and in Africa and in various places and teach the people how to read their own language that they've never had in writing? We put the bill to have their language put into writing first time ever so that they can read the Bible. Does that sound like some kind of evil nation? What are we doing, people? We are here to spread the gospel and proclaim he's done it. He's done it. So what we're looking at in these verses is an absolutely important issue. So we live in what is called the intensified stage of history, intensified period of the warfare. But please understand why. There's 2 reasons why it is intensified. Not just one. 2 reasons. One, I've taught you well, I think, and that is because of the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That has never happened before. Where every born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But there is a second reason. And you have it right here on the board. The second reason this is the intensified stage is because we are daring to go to the whole world. And people think of that in terms of the adversary. First of all, for a long time, all he really had to concentrate was on one people, one tribe, one family. Now, he didn't want the gospel to get out, because the gospel got out all through the Old Testament. Don't misunderstand me. But he really just had to concentrate on one people, one tribe, one family. But now what does he have? He doesn't have just one nation somewhere. He's got these doggone people scattered all through his kingdom of darkness, proclaiming the truth. It's intensified. He's now got to hit everybody, everywhere. So you've got a rare breed of people walking around indwelt by God, God the Holy Spirit, greatest power in the universe is inside of you. I don't know if you realize that or not. The greatest power on the earth, greater than nuclear power, massive destructive power. You have massive salvation power. Massive redemptive power inside of you. Inside of every one of you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we're here to give the message to the world. He can't stand that. So it's intensified now to believers wherever and everywhere they're found, because you and I are going out into His kingdom of darkness, saying, come out of His kingdom of darkness, come into the fold of God. It's a powerful thing going on. And that's what this passage is all about. So this is a powerful thing that is happening. One flock, sheep, one family, children. This is what we have happening. So, and this is going to occur only in the church age. Once the church age is over, then the clock starts with God's timetable. It is spiritual, therefore, you have to believe in order to see what is happening. People, there will be even wonderful patriots will not be able to grasp what happened this week. How many times the gospel went out. Unable to grasp these spiritual things. A patriot can grasp the patriotism of this week. And boy, that gets you to want to wave the flag. But it takes faith to understand and see what happened in the spiritual realm that very few could see and understand. What's going on here? John and I talk about, well, we'd love to hear some children. Well, wait a minute, we're not allowed to pray in school, and just like it was brought out. Well, they're praying, and they're talking about God, and they're talking, I thought we didn't talk about God. I thought we didn't talk. So some teenager, what's going on here? And just pray that the Spirit would convict. But wait a minute, there's something wrong here. When people really need, they go to this God and this Jesus, but politically we don't. Reality is different than the political realm. And hopefully will cause them to go to someone that will be able to give them the gospel. So it is a spiritual thing. People, we walk by faith, not by sight. By faith we see what is going on. By faith we're able to interpret what is going on. Oh, people, if we go by the sight, 10 years in Alzheimer's just lying there, 10 years, that's horrible. Put 10 years in the realm of all eternity. How long is it? It's not very long. It's nothing. And then when he was taken home, look at what happened. The impact. It's almost, now don't go crazy, it's almost, it's kind of like being dead and then alive. And in his death, he's alive as to what he did in this country. So it's a very powerful thing. Now, we have the word scattered. Go back to John 11 now with me. Scattered. That he might gather together into one children of God who are scattered abroad. Perfect passive participle. The verb means to scatter, and it is goes back to the shepherd motif of sheep being scattered. The passive voice is important. They've received being scattered. Now, this is the effect of sin. This is the effect of sin. Sin scatters. But the cross of shepherd gathers together. See what we have happening? Sin is always going to scatter. So here's the effect of sin. It scatters. Now, what is the effect of spiritual love represented at the cross? It gathers. It gathers. Sin scatters, love unites. This is what happens. So this is our word to scatter here. The cross of the shepherd unites, places every believer into one body. This is why Paul says the perfect bond of unity is love. So sin is going to scatter abroad, but spiritual love is going to gather together. Verse 51, now, clarification, this, substitutionary death of Christ. Caiaphas, did not say on his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, speaker for the Sanhedrin, he prophesied, foretold, that Jesus was going to die for the nation, Israel. Caiaphas does not have the gift of or office of prophet. Verse 52, the real truth. And not for the nation only, but that he might also, this introduces another mission of Jesus Christ, that he might also gather together, this is what love does, into one children, one family, of God, who are scattered abroad. I can gather them into one body and one flock again, that he might gather together. Also, he might gather together, and then we have the word also, He would die for the nation of Israel, but much more. But also gather together. Aorist active subjunctive of the verb of the compound synago, and we studied that. Subjunctive mood, not all. In one. In one what? In one flock, one family. One. People, this is why the new commandment. You take these things and they just spread out. When you realize you're all one, this is why the commandment now for the one. People sometimes ask me, well, aren't we supposed to love unbelievers? Because I'm very strong on the new commandments, you love one another, other believers, one of the same kind. Well, aren't we to love the world? People, it's easy to love the world. It's easy to love the world. But we're talking about loving those that are in this family, that are in this flock, that are in this fold together. This is what we're talking about here. Into one. So this is why we are to love one another, other believers. And even 1 John 3:16, it doesn't even talk about unbelievers. It says he laid down his life for us believers. We're to lay down our lives for one another, other believers. Yeah, how is the church characterized? Conflict, devouring one another, scattering, judging, maligning, attacking. Church doesn't even understand how to be united. Doesn't even understand it. We've got so many of our issues. Got so many of our issues that split. Just amazing. If we want to talk about politics, the Democratic Party, characteristically in American history, they'll bond together. They don't care what you believe. Just beat the Republicans. They'll bond together throughout history. Republicans will split on it. Oh, you don't agree with this? Then you're that party. Or you're that group over there. We're over here. We're over here. That's the way so many are in the realm of the spiritual realm. People were in one body. So we're to love one another as Christ loved us, because we understand what's happening here. This is why he came, people. You're looking at it. That he can pull all into one. This has to be our attitude. Not judge, separate, as Paul uses the word in Galatians, devour one another with the tongue, kill one another, self-righteously praising yourself of how pure you are and all these things. Yet Jesus Christ died to make us all one. Children, no longer a nation, people, but children, denoting relationship. 2 points on scattered abroad, and then we'll close. 2 points on scattering abroad. Caiaphas planned to kill Jesus Christ. Caiaphas planned to kill Jesus Christ. We'll have two opposite results. Caiaphas' plan to kill Jesus Christ is going to have two opposite results. In closing, please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah. If you know where it is, look it up on the table of content, because it'll be worth your time. Zechariah. If you don't want to look it up, just go to Matthew and go backward a little bit. You'll come to Malachi. If you find Malachi, you'll find Zechariah right before Malachi. That's easy. Second to the end of the Old Testament. It's as close as I can give you without giving you a page number, because we all have different Bibles, so I can't give you a page number. All right, let's look at Zechariah, and we're going to look at 13. Zechariah 13. Now, chapter 13 concerns the nation of Israel, the Armageddon campaign. And in the midst of that, a note in regard to the first advent of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, first advent, God the Father speaking. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Now, we've had the sword in Revelation several times. Sword plays an important part. I'm not ready yet. Just not through with my study. I'm working on a special we're going to do on the sword. But I'm not ready to give it. But I want us to understand the two-edged sword and all these things going on about the sword. So we'll come to this later. Awake, O sword, unally means judgment, against my shepherd. Now this is a reference to Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. Remember what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Against the man. This is a reference to the humanity of Jesus Christ. My, not the words of describing him. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man, my associate. I love this. Companion. It's a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. Partner. Declares the Lord of hosts. Who's that? God the Father. Strike the shepherd. Hiphil imperative. Hiphil is causative, imperative command. Crucifixion of Christ. Strike the shepherd. And the idea of being here, people, is instead of striking the human race. Strike the shepherd. Strike the man. Strike my associate instead of the human race. Look what he says. Now, this is the crucifixion. Striking the shepherd's a crucifixion. So look at the next thing. That the sheep may be scattered. So right after this crucifixion and striking, the sheep are going to be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. The closest we can come to understanding what our salvation meant to God the Father is by the words associate and companion, referring to the equality of God the Father and God the Son, the closeness of their comradeship, understanding of love, and the cost of love. He weighed against his own companion, because his love for us. Now look closely at the next phrase, that the sheep may be scattered. Sheep here is a reference to whom? The nation of Israel. Scattered. The Hebrew word here is used for the dispersion of the Jews throughout the world. Their existence during the church age. This is their existence during the church age, scattered. The regathering will occur in Second Advent. Zechariah 13:7, the crucifixion, will accomplish exactly what Caiaphas wanted to avoid, people. It's the one thing Caiaphas wanted to avoid was the how Rome would come in and destroy the nation and be scattered. And it's the one thing that is going to happen. The scattering of Israel all over the world is the one thing he wanted to avoid. So Caiaphas is trying to prevent the plan of God, and he's not going to. There's a lot of reasons why the Jews are going to be scattered over the world. One of them is because during the tribulation, they're going to give the gospel wherever they are. But we better hope that there are Jews all over Africa, all over India, all over Russia, all over America, all over Canada, all over South America, Central America, all little remote islands. Just hope that there are Jews everywhere. The beginning of the tribulation, because they're going to be used to present the gospel when the rapture of the church occurs. Now this brings us to the second concept of the word. We're back in chapter 11:52, and we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. So we'll resume right here next Sunday morning and grasping what all is going on with this. The love, the national things, the world things that affect us right now and that will affect the things way up into the tribulation and the millennium. God is working all of these things out. People, He's always in control and He's in control of your life. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. This isn't making sense. Look how long this has been. Look how long. People, He's got a plan. You and I got to trust Him. Will you trust me? That's the whole journey of Job. Will you trust me? I know what I'm doing. Doesn't look like it. And it's difficult. It's difficult to look at your husband for 10 years with Alzheimer's. How can this ever be used for anything? I really can't even emphasize I've never been married. But for 10 years. But look what's happened in the last week. You don't think God's in control, people? But in order to see these things, whether she does or not, I don't know. But in order for you and I to see what's happening in our own lives, we've got to walk by faith, not by sight. Looks like it's empty, void, little accomplished, nothing accomplished, negative accomplished. God has said, I'm working things out. I'm weaving through your life, if you'll trust me. I'm weaving, but you got to trust me. Got to walk in the Spirit. But I'm weaving. And you may not even see it in your lifetime. You may not even see it in your lifetime. Ronald Reagan did not see it in his lifetime. The purpose of all of that. You may not either. And you don't even have to have Alzheimer's not to see it. You may not see it either. I may not see it. But we trust Him. It's a great chapter 11 of Hebrews. Abraham didn't get to see it, but he believed it, and it changed his whole life. He believed what hasn't occurred yet. He believed what hasn't occurred yet, and it changed the way he lived. Changed his life. So this is what you and I have to decide. Walking by faith. It's powerful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, pray that your Spirit will take the things that we've studied, cause them to become a reality in our souls and bear fruit in our thinking for the next few days. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Wednesday night, we had class in Tucson, and we ended about 8:40. And as soon as we ended, John Hintz's phone went off, and they had phoned from the hospital that the Reagan Lynn had just been born. And so John and I rushed out of the church. I don't like doing that, but sometimes you have to. And we rushed out, ran to the hospital, and I had a rare privilege in my life for a second time. Got to hold a baby within the first 40 minutes on earth, in birth and after birth. And I got to do that with Dave and Stephanie's little daughter, and now I got to do it with Tom and Luce's little daughter. And it is something. It really is something. So with that in mind, let's sing all three verses of Because He Lives, page 448. In closing, when we're through, we're dismissed. All three verses of 448. I used to not sing the second verse, but now we'll sing it. All three verses.